Will you pray with me? O Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading a little bit this week about asteroid 2024 YR4, which made some headlines recently, as the probability of it hitting Earth when it is projected to pass by in the year 2032 jumped up to 3.1%, which sounds small, but is the highest ever recorded for an object of its size. But not to worry, this is not a civilization-ending asteroid, although it would have devastating consequences were it to hit near a city. Measuring in at merely an estimated 130 to 300 feet, so a football field or smaller, this asteroid, in the extremely unlikely event that it struck Earth, would still cause extreme devastation on a surprisingly large area. One article called this asteroid a city killer. Now, I share this not to make you afraid. I am sure that with new data, as such things have gone in the past, that 3.1% chance of impact will shrink back down to zero. But I do want us to imagine today what it would be like for a city that we love, to be destroyed by an outside, unstoppable, seemingly cosmic force. Because that is the sort of situation into which the prophet speaks in our reading from Isaiah. Think with me what it must have been like to be an exile in Babylon, your ancestral home destroyed in Jerusalem. The place that had been your ancestors' place of worship leveled to the ground, reduced to rubble. That is the perspective from which Isaiah 61 comes. You can turn there on page 620 if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. For the people of Judah, the world ended when Babylon destroyed God's city and God's temple. Now this passage, Isaiah 61, it's come up for us several times in the past couple of months. And I think our attention is being drawn to this passage for good reason. There's a lot of richness here that makes it no surprise that Jesus chooses this passage to frame his own ministry in Luke's gospel when he preaches his hometown sermon. But today I want to focus on a latter portion of these verses, the verses that seem to speak directly to that dread of the world's end at the destroyed city, the destroyed temple. Isaiah 61, it begins with a declaration from the Lord's anointed one who has received God's Spirit. Then he proceeds to list the things that God has anointed him to do. After the portion that we are familiar with from Jesus' sermon, we have further tasks of the Lord's messenger. Hear what the one who claims to have the Spirit of the Lord says that same Spirit told him to do, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the message of hope the prophet has for a people mourning over their beloved city. God is a God who rebuilds. His anointed one comes to do that very work. And of course, that would literally happen in Jerusalem, In the days of Nehemiah and following, the rebuilding of the city. By the time of Jesus, when Jesus is giving his hometown sermon, a new temple had been around quite a while. And for some, the prophecy had been completely fulfilled. The ruined city was thriving again. But Jesus, of course, knew that there was more rebuilding to do. The damage to God's people and to all people extended far beyond any singular city or set of physical structures, but to every human heart. Babylon wasn't the ultimate evil after all. Sin, evil was. The destruction was actually so much worse than was previously thought, but so also was the remedy so much greater. And so when Jesus begins his ministry with Isaiah 61, one of the things he is saying is that he has come to begin a cosmic reconstruction project. He calls it the kingdom of God. And so as we gather today for World Mission Sunday, let our urgency to share the good news of Jesus be driven by a right vision of what it is we are called to participate in. In being called to share the good news of the gospel, in the words that we say and the things that we do, because let's remember we don't have a half calling that deals in mere words or mere deeds. In being called to share the good news of the gospel, we are being invited to help rebuild the ruins of the world. Now, as we see from Isaiah, this brokenness is a communal reality felt in the disordered and unjust systems of the world. Sin has consequences writ large for societies. Think of those things which God's anointed one has come to cure at the beginning of Isaiah 61. Poverty, brokenheartedness, captivity and imprisonment, mourning. These are all signs of a society that is sick. I don't have to tell you this morning that culture is broken, that the world is broken. Your heads are already filled with all of the headlines that scream that reality in deafening tones. We need healing. And not just the everybody hold hands and give each other a hug type of sentimental healing. What we need is what Martin Luther King Jr. called a radical revolution of values. We look around and sometimes it seems like all we see is destruction. And to this, we hear those hopeful words of the prophet. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. But of course, the destruction which the gospel comes to rebuild is not just on the level of society's structures and systems. We all know this. At the heart of the brokenness of the world is the brokenness that exists in each and every human heart. Sin. The interior space of every human person, through our own faults and decisions, through our sins, through those things others do to us, we are no less desolate than a destroyed city or a flattened temple. We need resurrection. Listen again how the Apostle Paul, a man who needed a fairly dramatic resurrection, reconstruction of his own, describes the personal aspects of salvation in Christ. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who claim him. Note all the personal language in that description of what Jesus does for us. He saves us. We are justified before God. We must believe in our hearts. We confess with our mouths. Now, in the same way, I don't need to tell you that the world is broken. I don't need to tell you that it is filled with broken and lost people. Evil is just as happy to ruin lives as much as communities. And so often it is individuals who bear the pain and darkness of sin, including their own. It's not merely the world who needs a savior. It's us. It's you do. I do. Your neighbor does. I mentioned briefly earlier that those are there who want to divide up the gospel and suggest to us that either our deeds or our words are secondary when sharing the love of Jesus with others. There's another false choice that seems to fall along the same ideological lines. And that false choice is the idea that the destruction of sin is either primarily a societal problem or it is solely a personal problem. Of course, the Bible doesn't let us make that distinction. And the good news of the gospel is that God can fix the personal and communal destruction wrought by human sin. The gospel is personal enough to call you from your wickedness into the way of righteousness. It is also good and strong enough to fix the ways in which broken people have made a broken world. The new creation brought in by Jesus, the new order he told his disciples to proclaim and baptize people into from that Great Commission mountaintop all the way to the ends of the world. It was demonstrated in his resurrected body, which was no longer under the threat of death. That is what is on offer to every man, woman, and child in Jesus' name. What does John write about his gospel? These are written that you may believe and have life in his name. You can't get more personal than that. I'm reminded of the track from one of my favorite artists, Drew Holcomb, about the good news of Jesus, a song that sings the refrain, "I want you to live forever." That is what is at stake. And that new creation, it also includes much more than our personal salvation, but culminates in the heavenly city of Jerusalem coming down, uniting heaven and earth, an indestructible and incorruptible city. A just order that rights every structural wrong. A world reconstructed around the good, never to crumble again. That reconstructed temple that Isaiah dreamed for and the people saw in Jesus' day, it was indeed a sight to see. But it too would be laid to waste just a few years after Jesus was crucified. Not so the temple that was not made by human hands. The resurrected Christ who rules the cosmos from the right hand of the Father, injecting resurrection into every corner of creation. So what about us caught here in the middle? Do we just wait it out and hope for heaven to break in as soon as possible? Well, yes. But we don't do just that. Because there are little reclamation projects all around us. Gospel-shaped opportunities to which we have been called to put the world back together again. Even as we await God to bring the fullness of that work to fruition. And that work can be tiresome. When you are surrounded by rubble, it can begin to think like destruction is the only thing that exists. Sometimes we can be so used to sickness that we forget what health feels like. What do we do when it doesn't seem like anything we could do would make any difference in such a broken and shattered world? What do we do? I want you to remember this morning that God already has all he needs to make things right. The ingredients are there already. There's a little wordplay in Isaiah 61 that gets lost in the translation to English that I think merits our reflection. It comes in verse 3, where we hear that God's anointed one will give to God's people a beautiful headdress where they have had ashes. What would have been obvious to Hebrew readers, but not so much to you and I, is that those words for headdress and ashes, they're actually made up of the same Hebrew consonants, just in a different order. You mix up the Hebrew word for ashes, and you get the word for headdress. So the picture here is that God can work with what is and make it into something whole and beautiful. The ingredients are all there. God has everything that he needs. In so many ways, things seem out of order. That relationship that is giving you struggle. The financial concerns that are keeping you up at night. Your concern over the state and safety of the world. The people in your life that need the good news of Jesus. All of that might feel like a giant pile of ashes right now. And saying it feels like a pile of ashes may be understating it. That's what it is. It is ash. It is destruction. But even that is not a barrier for God's work of new creation. The gospel remakes ashes into beauty. So if you want to rebuild a broken world, preach and share the gospel. Preach repentance and grace. Preach the love that makes new creation possible. Use your words and use your hands. Rebuilding is happening among neighbors close by and neighbors far away. It happens with friends who are learning English here in this building on Monday nights, in food and little treats given to our neighbors on Tuesday afternoons in our neighborhood. It happens overseas in the word of the gospel proclaimed by missionaries and in the aid offered by organizations that we support. The reclamation project is underway. And it's waiting for you to join in, maybe in such a small way as having that conversation with an unbelieving friend that the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to have. For us to be a people centered in the worldwide mission of the church, I think a change in perspective is necessary. And when we hear that phrase, change in perspective, I think the association we all often have is a negative one. Here is how we need to fix the wrong way we are looking at things. But Charlie taught me something about a change in perspective this week. So Charlie is really into Mars at the moment, not least of all because the team at the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse has a tendency to get themselves stuck up there. So when Charlie was with his grandparents last weekend, he found a way to turn the whole world into Mars. It's amazing. He has this magnetile, which is a building block that's red and you can see through it, and it's big enough to cover his whole face. And so when he looks through that tile, everything he sees is red. Suddenly, what was once the world can be reimagined as Mars. Suddenly, everything's Mars. What was once far away and theoretical has become for him immediate and tangible. All that was needed was an addition to his perspective. A little red piece of plastic. If we let it, the mission of proclaiming God's good news to the ends of the earth, it's the type of filter that can change the way we see everything. Every person, every circumstance. We will start to see the potential for renewal in the midst of destruction, the hope for beauty remade from ashes. So my encouragement to you this week, this year, is to look for those little reconstruction projects that a gospel type of vision reveals. Look for those little destroyed corners of your world that need the rebuilding efforts of the gospel. Because our God is a God of repair and renewal. He is eager for you to join him in his work. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.